He calls it an allegory. This is a historic allegory to give us a picture of the argument that he's already been giving us, right? He has argued this from every angle, that grace accomplishes what the law could not. That grace through faith is how you came to know God, and grace through faith is how you continue to grow in that faith to know God, right? The law of works does not save. Grace saves. So he presented a logical argument, first of all, in chapter 2, reasoning it out. He presented their argument from experience when he said to the Galatians, you know how it happened to you. In other words, look at your own experience. He's going to do that again in chapter 5. He presented the strong argument from expositions of Old Testament passages, right? Then he just gives at one time a strong personal appeal, which we saw last time we were in this letter. And now he sets forth an Old Testament story with an allegorical meaning as a final captivating argument here for grace over law. That's what he's doing here this morning. Allegory comes from two Greek words, allos, which means another, and allegorio, which means to speak. It means simply to speak to another. It's the idea. It means to have an underlying meaning, another meaning, right? Underlying picture of truth. It means to say that there's a picture here, there's a story, a historical story, and it tells us one truth. It tells us about the promise of God to Abraham. It tells us many things about Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, right? But there's an underlying story here that Paul says it's a great picture, he's saying, of another truth. Let me show you that picture, is what Paul is saying here this morning. It's what he wants to do, right? So the story Paul uses here is a true historical account and has some inner principles and inner meanings inside this historical fact. So let's look at this morning. I don't think it's really that hard to understand what he's doing here if we walk through it. Look at verse 21. After all this argument, all these, through this letter of law, grace, right? Faith, works. He says, tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Verse 21, he said that. What Paul is about to do here is to take what the Judaizers already believe and turn it around on them, all right? To prove his point that they're wrong. In other words, he's asking them the question, are you willing to listen to what the law really says? Okay? Do you really listen to the law? And the implication is that they may say they believe the law, but when it comes right down to it, they have not applied the law properly. And therefore, you know, they've come to the wrong conclusions. So he sets them up by suggesting that he and the Judaizers, they both agree. It's like, you love the law? I love the law. You know? Like, I love it when you're in Israel and you're in a country that does bartering system, you know, they like to find the commonality, you know, they're trying to say, you know, I'll sell you this wood shepherd for $150 and you're like, I'll give you 10. He goes, ah, you know, it's like, and then they'll say, oh, are you a family man? Yeah, I'm a family man too. You know, we're like brothers now, you know, give me $100, you know, and try to find this commonality. And Paul is saying, look, you know, we both agree on this, right? That we want to listen to what the law says, right? And so they think that Paul's taking him down a particular path, but Paul is about to take him down a road less traveled here, which leads to freedom, not where the law would lead you to. Now look at verse 22 here. Start back in 21 again. Paul says, tell me you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? Verse 22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants. Okay? So he's like saying, what they represent allegorically is two different covenants. And Paul's like, right, let me show you this. And so we stop right there, and it tells us what this illustration is about. What it's about is, it's two covenants. You have Abraham, right? And the Jews really counted on Abraham. They counted on being a child of Abraham, but Paul already set them straight on what that meant, right? In chapter 3, that being a child of Abraham has nothing to do with nationality, but that those who are children of Abraham and those are those who have faith in the promised Messiah, which is, as he pointed out to him, Christ Jesus. And so he did that in chapter 3. So you think Abraham is important, he tells him, but let me show you that the sons were more important here. Okay? So you have the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant is from a son of a bondwoman, born according to the flesh. And you have a new covenant, the son of a free woman, born through a promise. The free woman, Abraham's wife Sarah, her son is Isaac, right? And that represents grace. The bondwoman is slave, Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar, her son is Ishmael, and that represents the law. And that account there is back in Genesis 15. Look at that just a little bit with me here this morning. In Genesis 15, in verse 2, here's the account that Paul is talking about. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me since I am childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, since you have given no offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir. Then behold, the word of the Lord came to him saying, this man will not be your heir, but one who will come forth from your own body, he shall be your heir. And he took him outside and said, now look towards the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Then he believed in the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. Now we looked at that promise in depth back in chapter 3, but for here we just need to understand the situation. God made Abraham a promise. Abraham, he said, you're going to have a son, right? And that would have been just fine, a great promise, except that Abraham is 88 years old here, all right, or 86. And Sarah is 76, and Sarah had been barren all her life, his wife, right? Now in chapter 16, this story continues in Genesis. And up until now, they have no children. And in chapter 16, in verse 1, it says, now Sarah, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain children through her. And Abraham, like most men, right, listened to his wife, it says there. Listened to the voice of Sarah. And after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abraham's wife, Sarai, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. Now, Sarah thought, you know, this would be a good idea at first. Like, I can't give my husband a son, an heir. I'll give him my maid servant, and she can. But after it happened, she decided it wasn't such a good thing. It says there, she despised her. So what have we learned so far here? Well, you have Hagar and Ishmael, right? A description of the old covenant and the law, right? And the first point is being that it happens by man's efforts. Another, Sarah takes things in her own hand, and Abraham takes things in his own hand and says, I'm going to give ourselves an heir. God has promised me one, but it hasn't happened. So we're going to take this effort in our own self. And that's what it means in verse 23 back in Galatians when Paul says, according to the flesh. According to the flesh. It was the normal way. It was by man's effort. This was Abraham and Sarah's attempt to obtain the promise of God through the energy and efforts of the flesh, right? So God has promised us something. We must have to make it happen. Not only an effort of the flesh, but he was born, it says, born of a bondwoman. He was born in slavery, right? But God didn't need their help, right? Nor did he acknowledge what they did. He didn't acknowledge Ishmael as the son of the promise. God didn't accept their efforts in the flesh at all. Not at all. So you see, when you reject God's promise and you reject faith and you try to fulfill the will of God on your own, Paul's saying, look, you're operating in the flesh. You're operating like Sarah and Hagar, right, his bond, her bondservant and her husband. You're operating in the flesh. And God doesn't honor that. And he does not honor that because he has offered, what, a better way. He's made a promise that there would be a supernatural way, right, a better way. This is the principle of the flesh, working to obtain what God gives by grace, which God gives for nothing, you see. So you see here, the child was born naturally. It represents the flesh, represents self-effort, represents legalism of every kind. But the other child was born supernaturally, right? We're not talking virgin birth here. We're talking God working supernaturally. Sarah was barren. It was a divine miracle that she could ever conceive and give Abraham a child, right? And by the time she did, she was 90 and Abraham was 100. Hebrews 11 tells us, right? In Hebrews 11:11, it says, by faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive. She received, even Sarah herself. Why? Well, because she's 90 years old. Right? And she received the ability, it says there, to conceive, even beyond a proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that time, as many descendants, as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sands which is by the seashore. God gave Abraham and Sarah the power physically to have a child, to have an heir. It was a supernatural miracle. So what's he saying? He's saying one was born just in a normal way, right? By efforts of the flesh. The other was born by a supernatural way. Efforts of the power of God, right? The majesty of God. Now watch this. One was a child of the flesh and self-effort. The other was a child of the promise. And what? And faith. Sarah herself received the ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. You see? A promise. The other, a child of the promise and faith. Hagar and Ishmael illustrate the flesh. Ishmael was a son born in a natural way, and it represents everybody who experiences only natural birth. He represents anybody and everybody who experienced just natural birth, not the birth, what, from above, not the birth of salvation. That's what he represents. He was born also, what, into slavery. And he symbolizes everybody in bondage to the law. But Sarah and Isaac on the other side, Isaac was born as a promise from God as a result of Abraham and Sarah's what? Faith, it says there in Hebrews. And therefore, Isaac represents all those who have come to God by faith. Right? We then say Ishmael was flesh born, Isaac was spirit born. And the allegory even gets better. Look at verse 24 here. Paul says, this is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, being bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. So allegorically speaking, these two women represent two covenants, right? A covenant is an agreement between God and men in which God promises to be their God and they, his people, right, come to him on certain terms, on God's terms, right? The Old Testament covenant was basically law. The New Testament and the New Covenant, originally given to Abraham, foretold through Jeremiah, was based on what? A promise. A promise of a Messiah. And it was resolved, it was fulfilled in what? In who? Christ. So Hagar, the old covenant, we have three characteristics from this morning. Look at it. One, we already mentioned this one, born by man's effort, according to the flesh, representing from Mount Sinai, verse 24, right? This is the old covenant. What had happened at Mount Sinai? Well, Mount Sinai, God gave Moses the law. And he said, right, thou shalt do this, thou shalt, thou shalt, thou shalt. And Israel responded, what? Do you remember what they said? They said, all the words which the Lord has spoken, we shall do. Liars. Huh? Liars. Right? We know the rest of the story. Israel not only couldn't keep the law, they couldn't even stay faithful to a one true God. Right? Which leads to the second characteristic, which is this. The second characteristic of the old covenant is they were born into slavery. The law showed them that they were just born into slavery. They couldn't keep it. Since Ishmael was not accepted by as an heir, he was no better than his mother, who was a bondservant, a slave. He was born a slave and always would be a slave, right? Case in point, as long as you are trusting in the old covenant, right? As long as you are trusting in the flesh, in law, you are a slave to it. Thirdly, the third characteristic of the old covenant is anybody in this covenant is in Arabia. What does that have to do with anything? Which is outside the promised land. It's outside the promises of God. History tells us that Hagar fled to Arabia twice. This is where her descendants grew and were populated. This is really the beginning of the Israel-Arab controversy that still exists today. This is where it started. You see, all of her descendants poured out of her population and populated there in Arabia, including the Sinai Peninsula. And then trouble began, and we know Israel and Arab controversy goes on today because, you see, both of them claim who? They both claim Abraham as their father. And they both claim Jerusalem as their place of worship. This is where it began. We try today, they've tried forever to have peace talks and peace treaties, but there's never going to be a healing. There's never going to be a healing of those wounds that have been festering for thousands and thousands of years. And on top of that, remember Ishmael? He received an inheritance, but it was outside the promised land. Outside the promised land. So we've got Hagar equals Ishmael equals Sinai equals slavery equals Arabia. Anybody in this covenant is in Arabia, which is outside the promised land. Then to bring the allegory up to date at the end of verse 25, at the end of the verse 25, Paul says this, now this Hagar in Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the, oh man, underline this part, highlight it. It corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. This is like, as Paul is writing this, right? And this is being read. This is a direct attack on the Judaizers who have come from where? Jerusalem. They are the children of Jerusalem. They are slaves of the law and to the demonic forces of the world. So you can see Paul's point. Don't follow these false teachers. They may show you how to become a son of Abraham, right? But beware. right? Because if you become a son of Abraham through Ishmael and not Isaac, you're a slave and not a heir. And the point being, if you come through Ishmael, you come through works of the flesh. And you're not an heir. You're not a true heir. So you have Hagar and Ishmael, the old covenant, proceeding from Mount Sinai. They're born into slavery. Anybody in this covenant is in Arabia, which is outside the promised land. This relates, he says, Paul says, to the present Jerusalem. Those without God, he's talking about there. That's the old covenant. The new covenant, look at the characteristics here. Verse 26, first one is they're born through the promise. Sarah and Isaac, born through a promise, meaning it was all God, right? It was grace. It was supernatural. That's what it means. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. This is in contrast to the present day Jerusalem, who is still in effect trusting in the law. Hebrews does such a great job of explaining all this. Look at me with this. Hebrews 12. The context here in Hebrews 12 is the writer's comparing legalistic Jews to Christians. In Hebrews 12, beginning verse 18, here the writer says, for you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness, and to gloom, and a whirlwind. So what mountain was that? Well, that's Sinai, right? And the law, as Paul had been speaking of here in Galatians. You haven't come to that mountain, right? The Sinai, the law, where God thunders out at them, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sound was such that those who heard begged that no further word be spoken to them, for they could not bear the command. If even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. That's what the law does. It brings about fear, right? It brings about that fear. But you, verse 22, that's Christians, those in Christ, have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Mount Zion and the heavenly Jerusalem are one and the same. Okay? And to myriads of angels, he says. And who's all there? Look, verse 23. To the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which speaks better than the blood of Abel. The church is there with Jesus, you see. That's who's there. So Sarah equals Isaac equals promise equals Jerusalem, which is above, right? Which is why Paul constantly reminds us this is not our home, right? The Jerusalem above. Which equals the second characteristic, which is freedom. Look at verse 26. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. In John 8:31, Jesus says it this way. He says, it says there, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you what? Will make you free. And they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. Which is like, have you read your history, right, Jews? We are Abraham's descendants and never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. That's the freedom he's speaking of. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So Sarah equals Isaac equals promise equals Jerusalem, which is above, which equals freedom. So rejoice, because that equals the children of promise. that equals heirs of the promise. Look at, that's number three. Children of the promise. Look at verse 27. For as written, rejoice, barren woman who does not bear, break forth and shout, you who are not in labor, for more numerous are the children of the desolate than of the one who has a husband. And you, brethren, like Isaac, are children of the promise. Verse 27 is a quote from Isaiah 54. It was written to encourage Jewish exiles in Babylon. But here it's applied to Sarah, who at one time mourned, right, because of her barrenness. And Paul's saying, rejoice, because everyone who's born again are like Isaac, right? You were once barren, right? You could not rebirth yourself, but God did it for you. God, he made it happen through the Messiah. You are children of the promise. Rejoice, because you are born again like Isaac. You are children of the promise. So put this allegory together here this morning. Hagar and Ishmael, sons, a son of the bondwoman representing the old covenant, which is according to the flesh, which proceeds from Mount Sinai, which means it's under the law, under works. They were born into slavery. Anybody in this covenant is in Arabia, which is outside the promised land. Sarah and Isaac, right? Son of the free woman representing the new covenant. Born through the promise. Supernatural. Grace. Freedom. Born in freedom, which is grace. Children of the promise, which is an heir and future Jerusalem with God. And then Paul ends with this warning. This is good. It says, but as at that time he was born according to the flesh, persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, so it is now also. But what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be an heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free woman. It wasn't long before the child of the bondwoman began persecuting the child of the promise. By the time Isaac was 3 years old, it had begun, right? In Genesis, two verses for you, Genesis 21 and verse 8, the child grew and was weaned as 3 years old, that would be 3 years old, and Abram made a great feast on that day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, he's now 17, the Egyptian, whom she had born to Abraham, mocking. And he was already mocking, you see, Isaac. Legalism will always persecute the person who is living in grace. Legalism will always go and mock the poor person enjoying the free gift of salvation. And Paul is saying, look, don't be surprised of those legalistic Jews that give you trouble. If they mock you, it's in their heritage. It's who they are, right? And then I want you to get this, because this is so good. You see, the Jews always interpreted Genesis in the terms of God rejecting Ishmael as God. Now listen to this, as God rejecting the Gentiles. See, the Jews, Israel, when they read that story, they saw a different allegory. They saw Ishmael as just simply only Gentiles, as God rejecting Gentiles. But Paul is telling them what? He's saying, look, Ishmael represents anyone who trusts in the law for salvation. Even you Jews. Even you Judaizers. You see. Israel represents, he said, present Jerusalem. And it still does today. And when Paul quotes there in verse 30, cast out the bondwoman with her son, he's saying, look, no one, not even a Jew, gets to God through the law. You come through Christ. You come through grace. right? You come through God's provision. Imagine those Judaizers listening in. You are trusting in the works of the law. You're not really Isaac's seed. You're really spiritual Ishmael. If Paul would have been there, they would have tried to hang him. I can't think of anything worse to call one of these Judaizers, but that is exactly what Paul was saying. The only way that a Jew can ever be a real child of Isaac is to be born in Christ. And then Galatians 5:1 is really the final thought of this section and the beginning thought for the next. And he says this in verse 1 of Galatians 5. It was for the freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And we'll talk more about that when we get there. But for now, Paul is saying, look, he's simply saying, ask yourself this question. Are you a spiritual Ishmael or a spiritual Isaac? If you're an Isaac, then do what? Act like it. Act like it. You're free. Then be free, right? Don't turn your freedom in for slavery. Christ set us free to be free. Let's be free. You've been here, right? And Paul's been hammering this over and over again, right? But Paul's saying, look, in the end, look, it's all about this. If you're a spiritual Isaac, if you've come to God through Christ, he has set you free. So be free. So be free. Let me end with two thoughts here. Worship team, you can come up. First, two thoughts, two observations. One outside the intended teaching of the text, but definitely here. And the other right here in the text. First, a glimpse of the manifold sovereignty of God, right? 2,000 years before Paul uses this historical account to give these Galatians a true picture of the covenant of grace and the covenant of law. 2,000 years before Paul writes this letter, this happens with Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, right? Right? And these people, Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, Isaac, they were simply living it out. They were making their own decisions. They fell in love. They were married. They were barren, right? All of them made multiple millions of decisions in their life, right? And yet, and then it brought about a beautiful picture of the covenant of law and the covenant of grace. And I tell you, they had no idea they would be used 2,000 years later to picture the old and new covenant. And another 2,000 years later to give the picture to us. They had no idea. But God did. Amazingly. God did. Secondly, if you're a child of the free woman, then Paul tells us what to do. Rejoice. You have received grace. Rejoice. You've been born again. Rejoice. You've been born into freedom. And if the Son makes you free, then you will be free indeed. Right? Rejoice. You're a child of the promise. And the promise is Christ, and you have him. Let's pray. Lord God, we see here this morning really a reminder of a picture, right, of how you have worked out history to bring us to the child of the promise here this morning, right, to remind us of the child of the promise. But you're also reminding us how you brought us into that family, Lord, that you have worked out history, each one of us differently in our lives, Lord, right? Different paths, different ways, but bring us all into the child and to the child of the promise so that we are children of God, heirs of God. God, may we live that way. Live in our freedom. Live as a light to the world. Live rejoicing. May we rejoice. Amen.